Good morning. We have a nice crowd today. It's a beautiful day to serve our God and to worship God. Today I'd like to talk to you about something that hopefully you've already been doing today, and that is actively worshiping God. So I believe that there's a difference. There's maybe we could say two kinds of worship. We could put it on one level that there's a kind of worship that is pleasing to God and a kind of worship that is displeasing to God. And so I believe that we ought to seek to be pleasing to God in what we do in worship. Another way we might describe that is that there is active worship, actively participating in worship. And there is passive worship. So I want to discuss those two concepts and those two ideas this morning. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe we can find in this passage an example of active worship of God. And this passage comes up in a way in which Paul is rebuking the church for their selfishness in worship. The church at Corinth had turned worship into a competition. They had turned worship into a means of promotion of self. This was their way to advance and look good to others. Worship was something that they did even at the expense of others. They wanted the best so-called gifts, and they were eager to display these for others. And Paul rebukes them for this attitude in worship. We see in chapter 13, he says, there's really a better way than this way of selfishness, and that is the way of love. And then in chapter 14, he continues on discussing this concept of their worship and how they were to conduct themselves when they assembled together. In chapter 14 and verse 23, there it says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Here we see in this passage that there were several that had spiritual gifts in which they could edify the church. The problem is that they wanted to do all these at the same time. They wanted to talk over one another in order to speak in tongues, provide an interpretation, or give a teaching. We see that they wanted to do this over one another. And they were missing, in many ways, the point of worship. And he uses the example, or the case, of an unbeliever that might come into an assembly. This is someone that does not profess God, that is not a believer. They may have came by an invitation, or as they were passing by, this would have been a case when an unbeliever would have come in. And if they come in and it was chaos, and we find that they were all speaking over one another, and you really couldn't understand, Paul says that this unbeliever would say, you're out of your minds. This doesn't make sense. I can't make heads or tails of this worship. But notice the contrast. But if all prophesy, if you do this in an orderly manner, if you do this with purpose and intent for edification, notice what it says of the unbeliever. In verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. As his heart encounters the gospel, it says that falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Here we see an example of worship, I believe. One that falls on their face before God and declares that God is among you, that there is a God. Worship springs from a conviction of who God is and that we are His servants. Worship is an expression to God in humility that there is a God. His presence is among us, and we serve this very active God. So I think this passage is very instructive for us when it comes to worship. Now, they are talking about slightly different things, and I'm going to talk about this morning. I don't know if you would say that they engaged in passive worship, which is going to be part of what I talk about this morning. But I would say that they engaged in selfish worship, displaced worship, where worship to God was not their primary focus. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. There's a book that was put out in 1985. Has anybody heard of this book? It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. And this came out in 1985. This was a year after the book called 1984. If you're around my age or maybe a little older, you might have read this in high school, the book 1984 by George Orwell. And this was a book that basically said that it presented a picture of complete control by the state so that they control our actions, our thoughts, and our minds. And this is something to fear, that the state would control us to such a degree. And so there was a lot of fear from this book, 1984. Is this something that could happen to us? Is this something that we might experience or might face? Neil Postman came out just a year later, and he was in conversation with that book. And he said, really, our greatest fear, our greatest challenge is not being controlled by the state, but it's rather our lusts and desires, being controlled by our desire for amusement, so that that desire overtakes everything else. And he talked about television in this way. And he said that television, it's not a matter of you have some, should we watch television or what has it done to us? And so he asked these questions. And as he looked at television, he said, it's not a matter of there's good programming and bad programming and we need to just watch the good programming. He said that all television has changed the way that we act and think, so that we have turned everything into amusement. We have turned everything into entertainment, so that when there is a presidential debate, this is not so much about getting at the issues as seeing, engaging in entertainment. It's turned our discourse into a commodity, so that the news is not so much about reporting news, but being better than the other people. Here's this great gotcha news. Television and the way that it interacts with us has changed the way we act or think. It's an interesting read if you want to read it sometime. It's changed the way we act or think. I thought that this picture, let me blow it up for you a little bit more, was interesting. Here you have a television set, and you have a family that sits before the TV, and we see that they have no head here. We're amusing ourselves to death. Our desire for this amusement, this entertainment, has taken over everything that we do. And you know, it occurred to me that really you could change out this TV right here for a pulpit, couldn't you? You could change this out for our worship setting. So that really, in some cases, in some situations, we become so accustomed to our culture, the environment, that's what we want out of worship. Entertainment is our chief goal. Doesn't matter about content, but really we want to be amused. I looked up a few definitions of entertainment. Dictionary.com says that the second definition, something affording pleasure, diversion or amusement, especially a performance of some kind. So the question is, has our worship become merely entertainment? And let me add as well that I'm not against the beauty we might find in our songs, or commenting that a song is beautiful. I'm not against the preacher that would use an illustration or try to hold your attention. What I am against is when we turn worship into only that, when that is the priority and the focus, when it is all about ourselves instead of God, I believe that we have a problem. Wikipedia, trusty source, actually somewhat is. It gets checked. It reflects maybe what people think. I think this is a fairly decent definition of entertainment. It says that entertainment consists of any activity which provides a diversion or permits people to amuse themselves in their leisure time. Entertainment is generally passive, such as watching opera or a movie. Active forms of amusement, such as games or sports, are more often considered to be recreation. So I use this definition because I thought it was interesting that they use the word passive. So the question for us today is our worship active or passive? And so I want to contrast those two thoughts, active worship and passive worship, and look at the scriptures to see what kind of worshiper should we be when we come before God. Let me begin by saying that active worship requires a focus. Have you ever come in from a long day of work, and or you've had a long day with the kids, or it's just been a long day? Have you ever wanted to just sit in front of the TV because you don't have to think? I just want to sit there and not have to think. I don't want to have to deal with the day. I just want to sit there and see what's on TV. Well, that doesn't take a lot of focus, does it? That doesn't take a lot of intentionality and carefully weighing. Often it's just a sitting and receiving. I believe, though, that active worship is a presentation, an active presentation of one's heart and mind to the specific acts of worship and to God. It is intentional and purposeful. And it may require preparation, forethought. It's important. It requires a focus in this way and in this manner. Active worship requires that, as opposed to passive worship, in which you can come and sit in the seats and be like that long day when you, I just want to sit here. I don't want to have to think. I just want to witness and see what is happening and what is occurring. And I will give my evaluation of it at the end. Was this good or bad? Was this a 9 out of 10 on the performance scale? Did I like this? Did I enjoy this? Do you see a difference between this idea of active worship and passive worship? In passive worship, we can disengage our minds. We don't have to be intentional. We don't have to have the same focus. In active worship, there is a recognition of God's superiority. In the Old Testament, the word for worship comes from shekah, which means to worship, to prostrate oneself, to bow down. And this act of bowing down was often paid in homage to one that was generally a superior or a ruler. We see this all the times with kings. We talked about this morning in Daniel. There would be an expectation to bow down before the king who is the superior, or he would set up a god. And in a religious significance, it would say, you need to bow down and acknowledge this god. So it doesn't have to have necessarily religious connotations. You might bow down before a superior or you wanted to pay honor to. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham sees the guests that come, it says that he bowed down before them, and that was a sign of respect. But when this is applied to worship, we see that there is a recognition of the superiority of God. So refusal to bow would have been a refusal to recognize or a failure to recognize this authority. As I think back to Daniel chapter 3, that's exactly what we see. There was a refusal to bow down. The three friends of Daniel, the Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see that they refuse to bow down and worship this image. They refuse to bow down and worship possibly the image of the king or some other god. They refused to do that. They refused to bow down and submit themselves. There would not be a recognition of the superiority of this king in a religious sense or of some idol. Active worship, though, is a recognition of God. So we need to have that in our minds. It needs to be a part of our focus, that we are thinking about and dwelling upon the greatness of our God when we come here. Is a bowing down, and you can think of that in a metaphorical sense. Are you walking around casually, standing up casually before God, or are you bowing down when you worship? Passive worship, on the other hand, you're not elevating God. You may not be trying to do anything else, but in essence, what you're doing is elevating yourself. What you're doing is that you are elevating your own priorities and what you desire rather than God. So we see that some people have this attitude with God. It's not a submission. It's not a bowing down or a recognition of God. That's far from some people's minds when it comes to worship. So do you see how you can engage in the actions? I mean, we're all here this morning, right? We're all worshiping. But is this something we're doing with intent? Or are we going through the motions and the actions so that our heart is disengaged, our mind is disengaged, and what we're really thinking about is that basketball game or that meal that we'll have after or what I have to do this coming week? You see the difference. Active worship requires a humble submission. In the New Testament, the word most often used for worship is proskuneo. I probably didn't say that right. We'll ask Gil afterwards to repeat that for us. We see that this word means to express an attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a higher authority. So let's just take this a step further. Active worship is not only a recognition that God is superior, but within this bowing concept, within this idea of laying prostrate before God, it's not only that He's superior, but we recognize it and we submit our will to Him. We submit ourselves to that great God. And so often in Greek cultures, in other cultures, ancient Near East, we see that they would actually fall to the ground, their face to the ground. They would be kissing toward the ground or kiss the hem of a garment, submitting themselves to this ruler. And that's the concept that we have with God. There is a submission of ourselves to God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, didn't we? In verse 25, it says that falling on his face, when he hears the words that are spoken in worship, this unbeliever would fall on his face and worship God, it says, and declare that God is really among you. In James chapter 4, I believe we see this attitude that we need to have when it comes to worship. James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." This is a description, really, of a life of discipleship, and I think that it would apply to our worship as well. In our worship, are we coming and approaching God with the attitude of submission and giving ourselves up? Or are we coming before Him either in pride or even just a failure to even think about anything like this and to simply sit back and I'm here and I'm ready to be engaged. I'm ready for you to do something for me as I engage in this passive worship. We need to submit to God in our worship. And so passive worship would be non-committal. There's not that concept of commitment. There's not a concept of submission. There's not a concept of metaphorically bowing down in the presence of God, prostrating ourselves, of being humble in our hearts, our minds, and our actions. There's really no commitment at all in passive worship. What kind of worshiper are you? The best way I can describe active worship as opposed to passive worship is that there is a giving mentality. A giving mentality. An active worshiper, I think of presenting a gift before God. An active worshiper comes with the attitude of heart that they are giving to God praise. I love the songs that we sang this morning. We sang about worship. That first one, I don't know if I've ever sung that one before. It said something to the effect, "Let us forget ourselves and worship you. Let us bring praise to God." And that's exactly the attitude that we need to have. We need to have an active worship, a presentation of God, a giving of praise to God. We have been the recipients of His Son, of His grace, of His salvation, of His continued care. And in appreciation of that, we give to God our praise to Him. We see that this active worship, this giving mentality also is a mentality of giving to others. Giving to others. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, the last sentence of that verse says, "Let all things be done for edification." As we come here publicly, we need to think about other people. Our thoughts shouldn't be so much, did he hit that note? Did you see that song letter miss that note? Or did you hear that preacher? He gave the wrong verse. I couldn't understand or follow this point or that point. And really, I'm fed up with this. I didn't get what I needed out of worship. Or is it an attitude of giving, considering the other, encouraging one another? In Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19. Notice the phrases in this passage that says, "Let us do something." "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Our worship ought to be a case in which we are drawing near to God with a true heart. It ought to be when we are holding fast the confession of our faith. The statements that we say are in line with the very confession we made when we were baptized, when we became a Christian. There is a God and we serve Him. Jesus is the Christ. In worship we do that. We hold fast that same confession. Worship ought to be a considering of one another. How to stimulate and stir up one another. So, we might ask the question, is worship required? Or which worship is required? You know, we have three, right? In a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Is that overkill? Is that too much? Is that too little? And I would say that those questions are completely the wrong questions to ask. The question is, are we doing these things here? Are we drawing near to God with a true heart? Are we considering one another and how I can encourage? And notice that you're not only giving encouragement, but if you encourage one another, you also receive encouragement. Now, your focus is not self. It's interesting how that works. When you stop focusing on yourself and give to others, you actually receive a lot more. In return. It's interesting how that works. But the question is not, what's the technicality that I have to meet? To ask the question is the wrong question. The question is whether we are considering one another and stimulating one another, encouraging one another. That is what our worship accomplishes. That should be our goal, one of the things that we have in mind. We want to proclaim that there is a God, but not do that in a closet. It's good to do that in a closet as well. But do that with each other. I'm going to tell you that there is a God. I'm going to encourage you to live the life that you know you ought to live as a Christian. And you're going to encourage me. Active worship is a giving to God and a giving to one another, as opposed to a passive worship, which is merely a receiving mentality. Sit back in your armchair, kick back, and I'm just going to see what happens here. I want to see what kind of music we have. Do I like this music? Is it good music? Does it make me stomp my foot? What kind of speaker do we have up there that's speaking? How good is this performance, really? See, a passive worshiper. We'll see all these things and not consider the idea of giving. A passive worshiper only asks, what can I get out of it? Instead of, what can I give? A passive worshiper has many expectations for what the worship should be, but feels little to no responsibility. So, practically speaking, what does this deal with? And how can we be active worshipers? Well, one of the indicators maybe of whether we're an active or passive worshiper is really just our general attitude. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist says that I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do we have a joy of coming to praise God? Or is it a drudgery? Do we rejoice when we come together and encourage one another? And I know that it can be difficult at times. It can come after the long day. It can be a struggle fighting with kids. Believe me, I'm not denying that. But when I do come together, even when I've struggled with the kids, even when it's at the end of the day, my soul and my spirit is refreshed so that I am ready to face the coming long days and challenges. And I know that this life is about more than paying the last bill. It's about more than what kind of vacation I have coming up. It is about more than getting the kids to their activities. This life is about more. And I so easily forget that, and worship so easily reminds me otherwise. So what's our general attitude? Maybe another indicator would be our body language in worship. I mentioned that worship in the Old Testament and even the New Testament has this concept of bowing down, of prostrating yourself. I love that mental picture. And we might not physically bow down, but is that what our heart is doing? Is that what our heart is doing? And even going a step further, body language is is an interesting subject because it reflects what our heart is thinking, sometimes without us even noticing. If I'm having a bad day or a hard day, my shoulders sloop, my face kind of falls, and I don't do that intentionally. I don't think, you know, I'm having a bad day, I'm going to try to display that with my body language. No, my body language is an indicator of my heart. And it just happens. So what does your body language tell others about your attitudes to worship? You know, we got to be here. I really don't want to be here. People think bad of me. You know, are you drooping? You just hate it? Or is it a joy? And does your body language show that? What about preparation? For those especially that are leading, we see that there is a need to have preparation, to prepare to lead others. I'm not sure what you would think of me if I got up here and hadn't prepared at all and started trying to, well, what can we talk about today? I'm going to let the Spirit guide me that we're going to talk about this verse. Throw it open. Or if I stumble through things, you're going to be distracted from focusing on the Word because you're trying to process all this stumbling. Song leaders as they prepare, Bible readers, prayers as they lead and worship. But we talk about the leaders and their need for preparation. I think Broadmoor does a pretty good job at that, but I don't want to leave it there. I don't want you to think that because I'm not leading, I have no need to prepare. Because if you're just waiting for the leaders to do something, are you falling into that category of being an active or a passive worshiper? Are you falling into the category of giving or receiving? You know, I just listen to what the leaders say and do, song leaders as they lead us. Or are you preparing your heart and your mind so that you can actively worship God? You may never walk up here, but that does not mean that you should not be actively worshiping God. So what about preparation? The night before, getting Bible lessons, getting in the mindset, preparing your minds so that you're ready to give to God. These are all things that need to happen. What about the comments afterwards? Are they critical comments that indicate that you're merely a receiver? He didn't do this well enough. This person, you know, missed this point or that point. I don't really like his tempo when it comes to the songs. There's a lot of things I just didn't like. I wasn't encouraged today. Are you a passive worshiper? Do your comments reflect that you only expect to receive? Or do your comments reflect praise to God even in the aftermath? It was a good day to praise God today. And God was glorified. And that's the focus. Do you see the difference? Sometimes there's indicators that may indicate to us which kind of worshiper we are. We may not consciously realize it, but some of these things may tell us. And what about a correlation to our spiritual health? You know, there's a debate about worship, whether it is restricted to certain acts and intentional, and it comes just when we gather together or we would pray or sing, or is all of life worship? And I'm not going to settle that debate or jump into that debate. Much else to say than there is something worshipful, about ethical and moral living. But I would not really put it in that category or leave it in that category that all of life is worship. Worship seems to reference particular actions and activities. But having said that, look at this list here. There is such an overlap in our worship and our lives. What I've said of worship today is that it requires a focus. It requires a recognition of God's superiority. It requires a submission of our hearts and a giving mentality.
And if those list of words, if I took off that heading, if that doesn't describe the Christian life, then I don't know what does. So while I'm not prepared to say that all life of worship, what I am prepared to say is that there is definitely a correlation between the two. You can't say that I'm going to live my life in selfishness and arrogance, and then on Sunday I'm going to come here and be humble and submit to God and recognize His greatness. And that was one of the problems in the Old Testament. They may have come with the right form, done some of the right actions, but their hearts were far from God. In Psalm 50, they treated God like another man and acted like He should be thankful to them for any old thing that they would give them. He should be thanking us that we got up early on Sunday, right, and came here. That was the attitude that they had. We see in verse 19, after a description of their poor worship, we see that this affected their life. Let's go back to verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was like one of yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. How convicting is that passage? That there is a correlation between our worship and our lives. And when we come before God, there needs to be in our lives a complete submission and giving away of our heart. And that's the exact same thing that's needed in worship. We're going to be singing a song, Glory to His Name. And as we sing this song, I want you to reflect upon the question of whether you are an active worshiper or a passive worshiper. Even further than that, I want you to reflect on your life. Are you an active disciple or a passive disciple? Or maybe you're not a disciple at all. You've not named the name of Jesus Christ. You've not accepted Him and come into covenant with God. You've not dedicated your life to Him. There is salvation in none other than Christ. And if you're without God, you're in a helpless and hopeless situation. There are obstacles in this life that you cannot overcome. And it requires the strength and the goodness of our God. And you have an opportunity this morning to dedicate your life to Him in humble obedience. Is there any that are subject to the invitation? Please come as we stand and sing at this time.